Morning, everybody. I hope those guys that are still up at White River found a preacher because they got a whole congregation up there. Send Nate a text and tell him to make sure to take an offering this morning. Before I share the message God's given me this morning, I just have to address something. I want you to listen carefully to a piece of scripture that comes from the first chapter of the book of Romans, starting in verse 18. This is what Paul says. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God and give Him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this reason, we have Charlottesville. For this reason, we have Black Lives Matters and white supremacy and Antifa and ISIS. Because men have rejected the God, the Creator God. They have been divided because sin divides. Sin separates. And since men began to walk away from God, we have become more and more and more divided. For me, the stupidest thing in the world is for one race to claim supremacy over another. After all, we have the same mother and father. According to the book of Genesis, God created a man and a woman, and from those two came all the human beings who have ever walked on this earth. Cut us and we bleed with the same blood. Some of us have different DNA, which gives us different physical characteristics. But the most ridiculous thing is for one race to say that it is greater or better than another race. It is particularly offensive when I see those who claim to follow Christ engaged in such thoughts, such words, and such activities. The body of Christ cannot accept racism or participate in racism in any form. We're starting to discover that there are racists of all colors, because our problem is not race, it is a heart that is turned from God. I want to point out to you that the Word of God says that on the day when Jesus returns and we all attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, He declares there will be men there of every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation, and He makes no mention of race, because there is only one race, and that is the human race, and we are all descended from Christ. So I want to urge you in what's going on in our nation, not only our nation, but our world today. Today, the country of Kenya is torn to pieces after an election. Why? Because of tribalism. Our tribe is better than your tribe. Our tribe is greater than your. God loves our tribe more than He loves your tribe. It is darkened hearts because we rebelled against God. And I want to urge you as a follower of Christ, do not pick sides in this fight, because there is only one side, and that's God's side. And His heart breaks for all of His children. So in those two groups that clashed in Charlottesville yesterday, there are no innocent parties. Neither of them should have been there. And so this morning, I want to take just a moment and pray and ask God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to move upon this nation to begin to reunite us once again. Amen. Father, I thank You today for Your many blessings to us, and they are more than we can number. But Father, as a race, we have rebelled against You. We've turned our back on You. We've turned our back on Your truth. And we have begun to bite and devour one another because of the color of skin or because of ethnic backgrounds. Lord God, that is reprehensible in Your sight. And I would pray, first of all, Father, that no one who names the name of Christ would be drawn into such a godless and dishonoring position as to choose that perhaps our race, because we are white, is supreme, or our race, because we may be black, is superior, or whatever. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against that spirit of racism that comes right out of the pit of hell. It is a demonically influenced spirit that invades men's lives, and they use all sorts of excuses. The only real reason is that we've rebelled against God, and He's given us up to degenerate hearts because that's the way we've chosen to go. And so, Father, this morning I do pray for the families impacted by those deaths and injuries. I pray, Father, for the nation of Kenya today as it is engaged in ethnic disputes over an election. I pray, Father, all over the world today as ISIS sweeps through the Middle East, murdering people of different ethnic backgrounds or different political views or different religious views. Lord God, stem the tide of this evil in our nation today and in our world. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, what I want you to do is pray for me because I'm going to talk about brides today. Maybe it's a good thing that there's not so many here. Could we do what? How about I do this? Wait a minute. How about I do this? You're doing okay now? No, you're just getting blown. It's just my presence up here that's just blowing you away. That's what it is. It's that one over there? Hang on a minute. We have to make sure Mary's happy. I don't even know how to run this thing. Figured it out. You feel better now? Good. I'm glad. Last week, we had a kind of a brief message in conjunction with our celebration of the Lord's table. You remember that was the week in which there was no electricity, no lights, no instruments, no slides for the overhead, no coffee, no cookies, no nothing, except coming together in the presence of the Lord and enjoying one another's company, sharing testimonies, singing songs together. It was a great time. But I shared a brief message from the first four verses of the third chapter of Colossians, and we're going to go to the third chapter of Colossians in a minute, but I just want to put you in remembrance of that, in which Paul admonished us to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the throne, to set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. And thirdly, to expect a great eternity. You know, so often we don't seek the things that are above. We seek the things that are here. We worry more about where we're going to spend our retirement than we do where we're going to spend eternity. Many parents spend years worrying about where their children are going to spend their college years and not worrying at all about where they're going to spend eternity. There are things that are more important than retirement. There are things that are more and more important than where our kids go to college. We need to seek things that are above. We need to set our mind. The things that we need to be thinking about, meditating on, spending our time thinking should be those things that are eternal and those things are not those things that are temporary. And we should realize that everything in this world is temporary. We're not going to spend eternity in this life because Jesus is coming. The Word of God says He's coming, and He's going to establish a new and eternal kingdom and rule over it forever. And so Paul says we should be looking to eternity. And today I want to expand our thinking in this passage, and we're going to read it in a few minutes, but I expand our thinking in this passage a bit by looking at the verses that follow after those we looked at last week. And I've actually entitled my message, I had this much courage, Proper Adornment for a Bride. I'm going to speak about that. You know, when the bride is preparing for the wedding, there is a huge fuss over her appearance. Let it suffice to say, drama infuses on wedding day. I believe, in my experience over the past several years of doing weddings, that it takes at least 20 girls, 2 hairstylists, a manicurist for each hand and foot, makeup artists, jewelers, an army of florists, and a mother of the bride who alternates between a weeping willow and Godzilla. As grooms, we are not permitted on pain of death to observe these preparations, but believe me, guys, it is an experience that you have well been blessed to miss. Just put your suit on, stand at the front of the church, and do what you're told. You may also know that the bride is supposed to be the supreme symbol of the church, the bride of Christ, preparing to meet her groom when he comes for her. In the same way, we don't expect the bride to show up for her wedding in Daisy Duke shorts and cowgirl boots. There is an expectation of apparel for the bride of Christ as the church anticipates the arrival of the bridegroom, and that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. So take your Bibles and let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. You have to excuse me, I'm still in Romans. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up at verse 5. The first three words in my Bible are put to death, therefore. Some Bibles will have put off, some Bibles will have put away, but the meaning is the same. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Yes, that's right, David. Thank you. I forgot. David's got everyone stand, please, for the reading of the Word. Thank you, David. I'm still a little discombobulated from traveling back and forth to White River this week. Let's start again. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Verse 12, put on then, you see the transition there, we go from put off to put on. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Thank you. You may be seated. So, Paul begins in this pretty specific verses of Scripture to give us some pretty strong contrast. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, remember, what did he say in the first verses that we read before? Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on those things which are above. Meditate on those things. Now, he says, start putting to death or putting off or putting out of your life all that is earthly in you. And he starts to name them. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these two, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Forgive one another. Put off the old stuff and then you can put on the new stuff. There are some things that the bride has to put off before she can dress for the wedding. I've often stood in amazement when I've been at a church or a venue where there's a wedding and the bride shows up for the wedding. She gets out of her father's car. She's in a sweatshirt and a pair of holy jeans, although I guess those are fashionable these days. I used to have to wear them for a couple of years before I got them to where I now could sell them expensive. Anyway, she runs in at the last minute, you know. She's got a pair of jeans on, a sweatshirt, and woolly socks. And then this vision of beauty shows up at the back of the church. And you think, where did she come from? She bears no resemblance to that thing that crawled out of her dad's old Ford. What happened? But imagine if the bride runs in at the last minute, runs a comb through her hair, and then puts on over her jeans and her sweatshirt and her woolly socks, she starts to put on the bridal gown. Just imagine it for a minute. She doesn't have time. She's late. She spent hours and hours, weeks and weeks searching for the perfect gown, and her father spent a bunch of money on it. It's beautiful. But out of the top of it, sticking that Go Patriot sweatshirt. She entered the church looking like that. The groom would take one look at her and say, what in the world have I gotten myself into? She has no silken curls or smooth curves. She's got lumps and bumps all over the place. Her old smelly sweatshirt's protruding through the top of that beautiful strapless gown. She's a mess. Paul says that before we can put on the character of Christ, there are some things that we need to put off. And I think he addresses this because there are so many of us who are trying to wear the character of Christ over our old worldliness, which we're still married to. In other words, we're wearing two outfits at the same time. Now, there are some people in this room that will try to remind you of a time when I tried to illustrate this in front of the whole church. It has become the stuff of legends at this point, and I will not repeat that. There are some things that we being those who follow Christ, need to put off to put away, to put to death, if we're going to be properly adorned for the bridegroom. Let's look at them for a few minutes. Paul says that we need to put to death whatever is earthly. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the earth. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the things that bring the wrath of God. So he says, put them to death. They are no longer to be a part of your life because you no longer belong to the world. You belong to heaven. You belong to Him. When a bride gets married, she has to leave behind, listen to me carefully because this applies to all of us in the spiritual realm. When a bride gets married, she has to leave behind all of her old boyfriends. She has to change a lot of the behaviors that she is freely engaged in as a single woman because now she has betrothed to this man. She has become one with him. She's a part of his life. So there are behaviors perhaps, there are activities perhaps that she's no longer going to participate in. There's people that she used to hang out with and activities that she might have done that she's not going to be able to do anymore because she's given herself to this man, to this bridegroom. So it is with us as followers of Christ. When we choose to accept his invitation, to accept his command, literally, to become a part of the bride of Christ, we need to turn away from our old lovers. The things that we have loved in the past, Christ, Paul says, put it to death. Kill it. You can no longer love that. You can no longer be married to that. You can no longer embrace that because now you're a part of the bride of Christ. You're betrothed to me. And we are to keep ourselves, you know, part of the wedding vows often says the bride will say to her husband, as her husband will say to her, I will keep myself only unto you. I will not give myself to others. I will not give my affection to others. I'll not give my life to others. He says, put them off. Put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. All the practices of the old self. And here's why. It is because they are opposite. I'm going to use the word very literally. They are opposite of the character of Christ. They're opposed to the character of Christ. That way we used to live, we simply cannot live anymore because we are betrothed to, as the bride of Christ, the bridegroom, and those things are opposed to him. Now, I know there's a teaching about grace in the church today that says because of the grace, you can live any old way you want to and still enjoy your relationship to the bridegroom. Let me ask you how that works out in an earthly marriage. It doesn't, does it? And it ought not be so. There ought to be change. There ought to be growth. There ought to be maturity if indeed the bride has betrothed herself to her husband. I took these off because they keep sliding off my face today, but I can't see anything without them, so I'll put them back on. He says, put these things off because they are opposed, they are opposites of the character of Christ. It's like taking off your jeans and your sweatshirt before you put on the bridal gown. You can't wear them both. You understand that? You can't wear them both. They don't fit together. They don't, well, what would be the fashion statement? They don't complement one another. Your jeans do not make your bridal gown look, you know, they just make it look lumpy. And many, many times, it is our worldliness that shows through our spirituality and makes it appear that our spirituality is not real, it's not sincere, it's not true. It's just covering up some stuff. The gospel of Jesus did not come to cover up our worldliness, but to cleanse us of it, to strip it from us, so that we can put on the character of Christ. And though Paul goes next in verses 12 through 14, he says, let's just read it together, 12, 13 to 14. Put on then, and I love this first sentence, and I'm going to park on it for a minute. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. I'm summarizing it here. Forgiving one another, and put on love, which binds everything together. It binds it all together in love. So Paul says, now, once we've gotten rid of the blue jeans and the woolly socks and the sweatshirt and all the things that were before, now you need to start to put on some things. Need to start to add some things to our life. Paul says, put on, but I love that first sentence. Notice what he says. He says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, doesn't that sound like a bride? Listen to me for a minute. The bride has been chosen by the husband. I don't know when it was, one day on a beach, over a romantic dinner, maybe if you're really adventurous, at the top of a Ferris wheel, just before you bungee jump together, something, this man looks at this woman and says, will you marry me? What does that mean? Well, it should mean, although things have gotten a little bit crazy these days, I choose you to be the one with whom I want to spend the rest of my life. I'm moving out of my mom's basement. I'm kicking any old girlfriends to the curb, and I want to spend my life with you. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you. I came to draw you to myself. It also says God's chosen ones, holy. His fiance is holy. Do you know, young men, young ladies, when that man asks you to marry him, he's literally considering you to be a holy thing. Because the word holy means separated. It means separate. It means set apart. That means she is set apart for him. He slips that ring on her finger and he announces to the whole world, this girl's off the market. No more shopping around here. This one's off the market. She's not available for anybody else. She is set apart. I love her over every other human being. Do you know what Jesus said when he chose us to be the bride of Christ? I bought you off the slave market. You're mine. I paid for you with my life. You're my chosen one and you're my holy ones. I set you apart. You know, a lot of times one of the biggest struggles we have as Christians is that we're different. The world loves to point that out. You guys are different. Of course, they add all sorts of adjectives onto the end of it. You're weird, you know, you're ignorant, you're unenlightened, you're not special and brilliant like all of us people who are screwing up the world. You're different. And then every time somebody looks at me with that snarl on their lip and says, you're different, I always go, thank you. I'm so glad you noticed. I'm glad when people notice that I'm different. I'm glad when they take note that I don't enjoy the same things they do. I don't laugh at the same things they do. I'm not excited by the same things they are because I'm seeking something that's higher. I've set my mind on something that's higher, that's not earthly, it's heavenly. I'm different. I've been set apart. I don't always live up to the title, but in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am holy and righteous because of His sacrifice for me. And the bride of Christ should be separated to Him. It is His rightful, it is His right to say to you and to me, come out and be separate. I want you to be separate. I want you to be different. I want you to be apart from them. I don't want you to be counted in with the unrighteous. and as God's chosen ones, and as having put off the things of the world, that, you know, the analogy continues, pulled off our dirty jeans and our woolly socks, so to speak, there are some things that now we need to put on. He says, continuing in verse 12, he says, put on compassionate hearts as opposed to hard, uncaring hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, putting up with one another, and if one has a complaint, forgiveness. I just kind of listed these down. I want to run down them a little bit. A compassionate heart. A compassionate heart is a heart that is moved by the brokenness of those around us. Hearts that will fight against injustice and defend those who have been beaten down the world. If there was any follower of Christ watching the television yesterday and cheering for one side or the other in Charlottesville, you have not put on the heart that Christ has called us to do. Our hearts should be broken for that whole city and for people on both sides of the thing. Compassionate hearts. Of course, since I know a lot of people in Kenya, I have gotten regular updates from Kenya after the election, from people on all sides of the issue, all of them trying to convince me that their particular tribe or their particular group is the one who has been wronged in the thing. And I wrote back to all of them and said, listen, I'm not taking sides here. My side is Kenya. My heart bleeds for the children of Kenya. I have to watch their parents murder each other over an election, in which both sides probably cheated if it goes the way it usually does. So I cheated, but I lost, so I'm mad at this guy because he cheated. That's what's going on right now. And so I don't have a side. I said to my Kikuyu friend the other day, I'm not Kikuyu. I said to my Luo friend, I'm not Luo. I'm a Christ follower. My heart bleeds for all of you. And then I said, grow up. Start living like Christ followers. And Christ followers don't hack each other with machetes over an election. We have compassionate hearts. Kindness. I thought it would be interesting in describing kindness to just give some of the antonyms of kindness. You know what antonyms, right? Opposites. So the antonyms that I came up with for kindness are animosity, indifference, thoughtlessness. Boy, you know how many times we just do things and it's done before we ever give it a thought about the consequences? Oh, guilty as charged. Oh, my soul and stars. Intolerance. And of course, we have a lot of conversation today in our nation about intolerance, but it's only the guy I disagree with that's intolerant. And I'm tolerant with you as long as you agree with me. So we clearly have no understanding of what the word tolerance or intolerance means. Intolerance, hostility, meanness, cruelty, mercilessness, harshness, selfishness, and ill will toward others. Those are the opposite of the heart that Christ tells us to put on. Humility. In the Bible, humility or humbleness is a quality of being courteously respectful of others. It's the opposite of aggressiveness or arrogance or boastfulness and vanity. Rather than me first. Do you know where I find the me first attitude the quickest? When somebody climbs behind the wheel of that stupid car. And then it's me first. Or in the line at Starbucks. Oh, were you standing here? Well, I'm just going to scooch in here a little bit because you're not important. Humility is the ability to say, no, you first, friend. I'll make way for you. I'm not in a big rush. Go ahead. Get your food. I can sit here at this stop sign one car longer. It doesn't really matter. I thought of this yesterday when I was coming down the interstate and some guy passed me. I was doing 65-ish. And he passed me. Man, he had to be doing 80 miles an hour. He was, whoa, right past me. He squeezed in between me and the car and the next one, immediately got off the exit where he had to slow down to 30. And I went, you couldn't wait. Not 1 second. You had to be first. Wow. I demand to be second, but never first. He says also, put on meekness. The usual definition of meekness in the Bible is strength under control. I know the world describes meekness as weakness, but meekness is really strength under control. The Bible says there wasn't a meeker man in all the earth than Moses, and yet he managed to lead multiplied millions of people through the wilderness and displayed the strength of God over and over and over again. So meekness is strength under control. The world defines strong people as those who are assertive, take charge, proud, self-sufficient, self-reliant, and independent. A meek person is the opposite of these things. And therefore, many, many people associate meekness with weakness. A meek person is willing to be submissive to the will of God. He is humble, he is gentle, and he relies on God for his strength and not on his own strength. He also says that we need to put on patience. And I probably should just leave this alone, because every time somebody says, oh, he's right, I need to be more patient. Oh, God, make me more patient. Then they're mad at me, because they prayed for patience, and then God answers their prayer. If you ask for patience, God is going to send you the things that are going to make you patient. You're not just going to wake up in the morning patient. Wouldn't that be cool? Now I lay me down to sleep. Lord, before I wake, make me patient. And you wake up in the morning, and you're just filled with patience. Actually, the thing that makes you patience is the same thing that makes a piece of wood smooth. Sandpaper. Stress. Resistance. Opposition. Irritation. Aggravation. Weird people. Brother-in-laws. Mother-in-laws. Son-in-laws. They will make you patient. And they are God's instruments in our life to make us patient. To be patient is to endure discomfort without complaint. Say it with me. It's to endure discomfort without complaint. That's what patience in the biblical sense is. This calls into play. Now, here's the reason that I think it's interesting. It calls into play several other virtues. If you're going to be patient, there are other virtues that need to get involved here, like self-control, humility, and generosity, so that patience is not a fundamental virtue so much as it is a complex combination of other virtues. So in order to have patience, I have to strive with the issues of self-control and meekness and humility, and all of those things come together and create a patient man. And then he says, and above all, put on love. And I think the reason this is in this list is that this binds all of these other things together. When we have love, it is much easier for us to move into these other virtues that we need to have. If we love the people that we're around, we're going to strive to be patient. We're going to strive to be meek. We're going to strive to be humble. We're going to strive to do all of those things. So the third thing that I want to share with you is that there are some things we have to put off, and then there's some things we have to put on. And then the last thing the bride does is she adorns herself. She puts on her beautiful great-grandmother's necklace. She wears a beautiful tiara in her hair, and they always, for some reason, sprinkle glitter all over hers so that her husband thinks she looks like that all the time. They do nothing to guard him against the shock of the next Monday morning when she doesn't appear at the door of the kitchen looking like Princess Di. She got those jeans and sweatshirt and woolly socks back. In the final few verses, Paul admonishes us to put on the very character of Christ. Let's look at it briefly. And behold the beauty of the bride adorned for her husband. Her heart is ruled. This is starting down in verse, right around verse 14, or part of the second part of verse 14. Her heart is ruled by the peace of God. She is thankful for His choosing and all of His blessings. Her mind and her thoughts are made rich by the Word of God, the Word of the bride. She meditates on His Word, which are His promises and His blessings. She seeks the things above where her husband sits, and she sets her mind on His words, and she teaches and admonishes those around her of the Word of God. She shares His wisdom. She sings His praises with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and she does everything. Everything she does, everything she says, everything she thinks is done in His name. Do you know, I know they don't do it so much anymore, and now we end up with women with names about this long and eight hyphens. But biblically, when a woman marries a man, she takes his name. Amen? And that is the picture of the bride. When we become a part of the bride of Christ, we receive His name unto ourselves. And we do everything in that name. Everything she does, everything she says, everything she thinks, she does in His name. And she gives thanks always to the bridegroom's father for accepting her into the family. Because when you are married to Christ as a member of the bride of Christ, His Father becomes our Father, and we are accepted into the family of God. And here's the conclusion of all of this. It's found in those last few verses, and that's what all these last few verses of chapter 3 are all about. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. That, by the way, means to receive His provision, His protection, and His priesthood. It does not mean that you are to become His doormat. It's not what the Scriptures say. It says you are to willingly and gladly receive His provision, His protection, and His priesthood. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Ephesians chapter 5 says, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He laid down His life, or He died for her. He gave up everything for her. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases God. Fathers, don't provoke your children so that they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now let me just say this. Paul, this is always a problem for people. When Paul talked about the way servants should relate to their masters, Paul was not endorsing slavery. He was recognizing that slavery existed, and he was telling believing slaves how they ought to live under subjection to their masters. Because he says to all of those people, wives, husbands, children, fathers, and bondservants, everything you do reflects on the bridegroom. So in the way that you respond to your husband, in the way that you treat your wife, in the way that you obey your parents, in the way that you treat your children, in the way that you serve those in whose employ you are, if we want to put it into a modern context, all of us in that matter are serving Christ. And so our life as a wife
ought to have Christ as the objective in the way that men see me. As a husband, I should honor Christ by the way I treat my wife and my children. As a child who is a child of God, I should be living to honor Christ by the way I live in submissive to my parents. As an employee or even as a slave, the way I work and the way I respond to those who are in authority over me reflects on the character of Christ. Everything you do, everything you say, every way that you live, even if you're in bondage, live to the glory of God. And here's the part that we have lost in the modern church. We give God glory when God arranges things the way that pleases us. But how many of you know? How many of you have learned? Some of you have lived a couple of years. Life isn't always fair. Things don't always work out the way you think they ought to work out. Sometimes you get mistreated. Sometimes you're not treated like you feel like you deserve to be treated. Sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're mistreated. Sometimes you're abused. Sometimes people take advantage of you. And all of those things are real. But they do not excuse us from living our lives and our responses that would glorify God. So even if someone cheats me, my responsibility is not to get even, but to glorify God in the way that I respond. My wife gets up in a bad mood. She says things to me that are mean. I know none of you wives here would ever do that, but I've heard of wives who did. Husbands, you're still under the admonition to love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. Wives, your husband comes home. He's tired. He's worked all day. He leaves his clothes in a pile or a string of clothes going down the hall to the bathroom for his shower. Dirty socks and underwear and jeans and shirts everywhere. That's thoughtless. It's not right. But it does not excuse you from expressing yourself as his wife in a way that will glorify Christ. Sometimes, kids, your parents act like they know everything. And they treat you like you're a moron. I'm not getting into whether you are or not. I'm just saying that they treat you that way. They may not treat you fairly. They may, in fact, even treat you harshly. But that does not release you to be insubordinate and obstinate and disobedient. Because it brings reproach on the name of Christ. You see where I'm going here? Christ says to us as his bride, everything you do, everything you say, every response you have should cause men to look to God and glorify his name by the way I live. I may not always get treated the way I want to. I may not always get the outcome that I want to. I may not always receive what I feel like that I should receive. That is not the primary issue. That's what Paul is talking about here. We need to put off the need to always have our needs met. Did you hear what I said? Because that's not big in the Christian church today. I need to put off the need to have my needs always met. Sometimes they're not. Anybody vote for that statement as a true statement? Sometimes they're not. I'm not released to dishonor Christ because my needs, as I perceive them, aren't met. What Paul says here is that as the bride of Christ, we live our lives for the bridegroom. Because he's coming. He's coming. And he will take us to himself. And notice what it says in the last verse of Colossians 3. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not serving your master. You're not serving your boss. You're not serving your wife. You're not serving your husband. You're not serving your children. You're not serving your parents. You're serving Christ, all of you. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. Not by you, by the Lord. So if you've been wronged and you're saying, I'm not going to let him get away with it, he's not. He's not going to get away with it. The Lord says, I will repay. Amen? So let's put off the things of our old life. Let's get rid of our woolly socks, our sweatshirts, and our jeans, and let's put on the adornment of a bride. Put on the things that reflect the character of Christ. And let's decide to live our lives adorned with the character of Christ. The bride puts on that tiara and those necklaces and those earrings, and she glitters and she shines. And everybody, when she comes to the door, everybody goes, oh, it's so beautiful. I just wait to see if they can actually get down the aisle in that dress without falling down. That's my one thing. I don't. That's why the father has to go with them to hold them up. But the adornments of the character of Christ are not heavy, and they won't trip you up. They will make you look more and more like him every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have chosen us, that you have set us apart, that you've chosen us as your bride, as the church, the bride of Christ. You've set us apart. We are yours, and we belong to you now. We're betrothed to you. And the wedding feast is coming. And there will be there men from every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation. And we won't be worried about having to sit next to a black man, or if there's an Asian man or a Middle Eastern man somewhere. We will recognize that we are the seed of the new Adam, born of him through his blood, and raised to new life in him. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.